Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship this evening by singing Psalter 230, the first five stanzas, 230, 1 through 5. We turn to the scriptures tonight to the gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, we'll read the entire chapter. After that, we'll also read Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Luke chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Then drew near unto him, that is Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry, and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Thus far. Page 37, you find Lord's Day 9, in the back of the Psalter. We come now to a new heading in the Catechism in the second part, and that is of God the Father. Two Lord's Days, Lord's Day 9 and 10, dealing with God the Father. And we read tonight question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Thus far. We'll sing now Psalter 310, 1, 5, and 6. Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading together the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. Let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now unite in prayer. Good doing and gracious God in heaven, thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy mercies are new every morning. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Lord, we saw this morning thy teaching Jacob, thy faithfulness to Jacob, thy mercies that were yet in store for Jacob. Through that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, whom Jacob did not know was yet alive. And yet what blessings. What blessings were yet to come. And Lord, we connect this to what we just read in the Catechism, that thou, O Lord God, as the Father, both of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all his people, those people may not doubt, but that thou wilt work all things, those things also which we see as not so nice, that are nevertheless sent us by thee, but work them out for our salvation. The things we experience in this valley of tears shall be turned to our profit. So it would be for Jacob, and Lord, thou art the God whose faithfulness and whose mercy is the same, even today, so that we may look unto thee and we may put our trust in thee. And Lord, that is never grounded or rooted in ourselves. That is not a function of some kind of free will. No, Lord, it is all of thy free grace. It is thy sovereign grace in breaking into a sinner's life, in turning that sinner from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, in receiving that sinner back to thyself. And Lord, what a reception that is. As we see pictured before us tonight, in this compassion of the Father in this parable. A parable known as the prodigal son, but also to be known as the parable of the compassionate Father. And Lord, as we have this grand subject before us of the fatherhood of God, and as we explore this one small and yet so significant aspect of that fatherhood, we pray, help us to enter into this text, to enter into these words. Give thy servant strength to speak. Give us all ears to listen. Open, we pray, our hearts, that we may attend to the things that are spoken, and that thy Holy Spirit would be present in our midst to the saving of sinners, to the edification of thy people, to the encouragement of those who are down, to the lifting up of the eyes of those who are cast down, to the strengthening of the feeble knees. Forgive those that falter. Courage and holy boldness to press on, knowing that there is this Father in heaven who so cares for all his people. And Lord, what a thought it is that also towards sinners who are so far from thee, even as this prodigal was in the parable, those who come to themselves and turn to thee will be received in such mercy and with such compassion. And Lord, we pray, do thy work even tonight. Bless us, prosper us. Quicken our hearts, we pray, and focus our attention upon these divine truths spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. O Lord, we need thy blessing. We are nothing in ourselves, and we deserve nothing. We come here, Lord, not in our own name and not for our own purposes, but we come in obedience to thy call to gather together, to hear thy word, and we crave a blessing from thee. Lord, we ask thee to remember each one of us in our particular personal needs in our lives. Grant, Lord, that we may experience, each one of us, a life of trust and dependence upon thee, whatever the circumstances of our lives are at the moment. And Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, who are lonely, who are bereaved. We think especially of our widows and widowers, those who have such an empty place in their lives. O Lord, we pray, be their comfort. Be their companion. Fill that empty place with thyself. Lord, we pray for this world. There are so many needs in this world, and we can't possibly bring them all before thee, but we collectively lay before thee, Lord, the challenges, the unrest, the instability in so many places where there is war, rumors of war. O Lord, make wars to cease and spare life, we pray. De-escalate conflicts by thy grace. And may thy gospel march on through this world for the conquering of hearts, the subjecting of the pride of man, and the glory of thy name. Lord, we pray for thy church that is persecuted, people who are living in hostile situations, dangerous situations. O Lord, we pray, remember thy church that is suffering and be her comfort and her strength. Pray also for the churches in the West that are in so many quarters being overrun by heresy, by a watering down of the glories of the justification by faith alone, that begin to inject the works of man into the work of God. And so, make it of none effect in the ears of those who hear. O Lord, we pray for faithful pulpits. We pray, Lord, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into his vineyard. For the harvest truly is plentiful. The laborers are few. Lord, send more men, we pray, for ministry, truly called by thee to bring forth thy word, that thou wilt use in gospel harvest, gospel laborers. We pray, Lord, for the students, for the ministry in our federation. Please give each one of them what they need also as they begin their semester again. We pray, Lord, for wisdom and strength and ability as they continue their studies, as they continue their internship. We pray for the professors at the seminary and all the staff there. Wilt thou provide richly in this new school year all that is needed, we pray. We ask for wisdom. We pray for protection, preservation, and many travels also by staff and students. We pray, Lord, above all, for faithfulness, that thy word would be the guiding light of that place, that the ideas of man would never make an inroad or make a foothold, that, Lord, the intellect of man would always be subjected to the wisdom of thy word, and that, Lord, there too, the prayer may be, by all involved at the seminary, teach me thy way, O Lord, show me thy path, so thy truth would uphold that place and prosper it. Use it mightily, we pray, throughout the world. Lord, we pray for the work of missions throughout the world too, the various mission organizations that are involved in sending forth thy word, the gospel word, but also relief to aid those who are suffering and struggling. Bless all these collective means, we pray. Give liberal hearts to support these causes. And provide also, we pray, for those in difficulties and struggles in these mission efforts. Lord, resolve these struggles, whether they're financial or relational or within the organization, whatever Satan would want to do to stop this work. Lord, we pray, avert it and heal it and prosper. We pray these ministries. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for a turning unto thee. Give our nation national repentance. Prick us in our national conscience, Lord, in individual hearts, that we may see the way in which we have gone, that we may turn from the foolish decisions that are leading to such trouble and problems. Lord, as our politicians and lawmakers lead us down a path that is anti and contrary to anti-biblical and not in line with thy word, Lord, we will reap the bitter fruits of it, and we pray, forgive us and turn us as a nation. Lord, begin in our hearts. For Lord, we too have sinned, and Lord, we pray, work in thy church and make her faithful, that we also, as a church and as individuals, may be as lights shining in this dark world, the truth of God, that the seasoning salt of thy word. Lord, we pray thee, help us all in our daily work, in our family lives. Be with those, Lord, who are struggling in their family lives. Give peace and harmony. Give love, we pray. Give self-sacrifice in marriages. Give love and respect also towards children and children to their parents. We pray thee to remember those expecting children, Lord. Bless them and continue to keep and spare those children that are in the womb. Lord, we ask thee to make all things well and to bless each one in a mighty way. Hear us, we pray, and bless us now as we continue this service for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this time, we will have the offering and sing Psalter 280. We'll sing all the stanzas of 280. Beloved congregation, what beautiful words we just sang. And the Pharisees, they had access to this psalm. We read again verse 3, "Yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress." These words strike you as we sang them. "Slow to anger and abundant in his grace and tenderness. He will not be angry always, nor will he forever chide. Though we oft have sinned against him, still his love and grace abide." In the last verse, "As a father loves his children, feeling pity for their woes, so the Lord to those who fear him, mercy and compassion shows." As I say, the Pharisees had access to this psalm. But in the chapter which we read, they're not reckoning with it. The scene of Luke 15 is not unfamiliar. Jesus often had large crowds of people around him. But this is a particularly specific crowd, a repulsive crowd. We read, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." This was a different crowd. This was a crowd of the lowest strata of society, from the alleyways and the gutters of the nation. We have them in our town too. I was talking to one this afternoon. He told me, "People look at me like I'm the scum of the earth." I had to think of this passage. Harlots and publicans. Betrayers. What some have called the trash of society. It's a terrible way to view them, by the way. I told the man I was talking to, "You are made in the image of God. And that makes you beautiful and valuable." But here comes the Pharisees, and they begin to insult Jesus. Verse 2, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. He claims to be a teacher. He's sitting around with repulsive sinners," and they murmur. Let's not be a Pharisee. Let's not look down our noses at other people. What would you say if the people sitting on the street corners of Chilliwack would come and listen to someone on the front steps of our church or in the basement while we were having our service here? Would some of us murmur? Well, we're not so far from the Pharisees. These weren't respectable people. These were sinners, and everybody knew it. But Jesus addresses this murmuring by telling three parables, all of which tell of joy in finding that which was lost, each of them having a bit of a different angle, which we won't go into now, but the one before us having to do with the Father's compassion for sinners. The Father's compassion is our theme. Our first point is spurning that compassion. Spurning that compassion. Our second point will be turning to that compassion, turning to that compassion. And our third point will be experiencing that compassion. Spurning, turning to, and experiencing it. A certain man had two sons. One day the younger man said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." The father does so, and shortly after the younger son leaves for a far country. Those of you who are fathers, you can imagine with me the hurt this father felt. It's not recorded because it's not the point of the parable, but in between the lines, we can imagine the look on the face of the father as he watches his son packing and preparing to leave. A look of sadness. And also, with all his life experience, a look of compassion. And the young man knows it, but he leaves anyway. What made him leave? You know, sometimes older children leave their parental home because their life at home is unbearable. Some experience abuse, others painful conflict or trauma, and they flee away. It's awful. But that's not why this young man in verse 12 announces his decision to leave. Notice he even addresses his father with that word, "father." He never stopped regarding him as his father. The son did not disown him for some reason. He didn't leave because the father was ever unkind to him. He had no trouble with his father, no doubt about his father's kindness and compassion towards him. He was a loving father. The son also did not leave because of some famine or other disaster or trouble. No, he left because of his sinful desires. He thought the world would give him happiness. He followed his pleasures. He preferred the distant land of his own desires and pleasures to the presence and nearness of his father. And so he spurns his father's love and compassion. Well, what a picture we have here of every sinful human being. I imagine that as the Pharisees are listening to this story, they're nodding their heads saying, yep, you're describing these people that are sitting around. But it's true for them too. It's true for each of us. In our fallen Adam, we too have left God and spurned his love, his compassions, and his care. We have packed up, as it were, and departed from the Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Well, the lifestyle this young man pursued also was a form of spurning his father. This young man was wasting his father's substance with riotous living, and his father knew it. We can say that because later on his brother will say, with harlots. He knew. News had come back about that son. He parties, he spends his money, he lives it up, and he lives in sin. Every morning he woke up, and he reached into his bag of money, and he ran out the door to meet his friends and waste his money in riotous, wild living. Wasn't good. It's never good to live like that. It's never excusable. It's never acceptable to say, well, our children are just sowing their wild oats for a few years and they'll come around. As covenant children, young people and children, and all of us, we are called to live to the glory of God every second of our lives. We don't have a license to go out and sin for a while because others are doing it. No, this was wrong. One morning, this young man reaches down into his bag as he's waking up, and he reaches further, and he hits the bottom of the burlap sack, and there's no money to be found. And so he stretches, and he gets out of bed, and he wanders onto the street, and his friends call out to him, and he tells them, yeah, but I don't have any money today. What do you think his friends did? They prove the depth of their friendship. They left. They were no friends. And to make matters worse, a famine struck and this man is left hungry. The boy, he goes and joins himself to a citizen of the country and he goes and feeds pigs for him. And there he sits, hungry, empty, penniless, miserable. And he had nothing to show for all his wasted years. He had turned away from his father, and now he's wasting away from apart from his father. And you know, that's how it always goes, congregation. When we turn away from God, we will waste away apart from God. Because to live apart from God is death. This is the spiritual picture of what this young man did. He left God. He forsook God. He is what the Apostle John speaks about when he writes that men love darkness rather than light and they go and flee off into the darkness. What happens when you turn over a rock? And all those little bugs are sitting there. They scurry off into darkness. That's what we're like. We don't want the light. That's the root problem with so many people today. They hear the call of the world, the cacophony of this world, and they think there's something there and they go after it. Like sheep going astray. They're convinced that this world can make them happy. There's got to be something in that big wide world for me to go and make it for myself and find satisfaction. And our folly is that we find no attraction to the things of God by nature. That's how foolish we are. That's how our fall has scrambled our wiring. There's nothing better than to serve the Lord. Nothing more joyful, satisfying, or enriching than to serve the Lord. And we go the other way by nature. Paul says those things of God are spiritually discerned, and the carnal man sees nothing in them. Glorious truths that we have heard that will last to eternity, we turn away from it by nature. And if that's you tonight, if you've spurned God's love and compassion and even life itself to choose death in such a foolish way, spending your precious God-given possessions, your body, your mind, your talents, your soul in sin, not glorifying God, but serving yourself, serving and worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, then be sure that the Lord sees you in your sin, just as the Father knew what His Son was up to. You know what? The Lord has compassion. When idolatrous Israel of old departed from the Lord had compassion. He didn't say, "Well, I'm done with this nation, go." No, he called them, and he went after them with his prophets. And he said to them, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." He had this cry of lament, this call of compassion to his people of old. He goes to them in Isaiah 1, and he explains to them that the whole man is sick from the top of the head to the soles of the foot. They are nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But he says to them, "Come now, come." In his great compassion, he says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And he's coming to them in compassion, and he's saying it to you too tonight. He's saying, "In me is your help. Turn to me." Maybe someone here is very concerned for someone who's living apart from God, and you can't reach them, but God can. And in this case, here God did, and he used a mighty famine to do so. Let us remember that while we may be unable to reach them, God can. The catechism that we read at the end of it says he is willing and he is able. Willing, being a faithful God, and able, being Almighty God and Father. He's able to do anything. And so let us commend such people to the Lord, that he would use whatever it takes in his wisdom to bring that person back, to hedge up their way with thorns, to drive them to their knees. He's able to do it. But this son here, in spite of the famine, he still doesn't seek God at first. He still had avenues of approach to deal with this problem, and so he joins himself to a local farmer. And he enters into a master-slave agreement with this man, and he thinks maybe this will help me get by. But this only made matters worse, for this master was nothing more than a tyrant who didn't care for him. He just used his services, and he didn't even feed him. No man, we read, verse 16, gave unto him. Shows how obstinate he was in his sin. Rather than repent, he found other ways to survive, or so he thought. But by God's grace, he was heading for a dead end. He would run stuck. He'd have to turn around. And that's what we find in our second point, turning to that compassion. The prodigal in our story tried to deny his true condition. He said, "It's not so bad. I'll make do. I'll get through." But thanks be to God, that's not how he stayed. Three things happened to him. First, he's awakened to his true condition. There he is, starving to death, realizing that not even his former friends would give him anything. And then we read some interesting words in verse 17. He came to himself. And he starts to think. He starts to calculate. He starts to reason. He thinks about how many of his father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare. And here I am, about to die from hunger. This boy, he came to spiritually. How's that possible? How's that possible for a dead sinner to come to himself spiritually and begin to think clearly, or even somewhat clearly? That's only due to God's grace. Some will say that this parable teaches that God is at the mercy of the lost sinner until the lost sinner turns. But that's wrong. Nothing other than free and sovereign grace brought this boy to himself. Robert Murray McShane, that eminent minister in Scotland in the early 1800s, wrote this poem, Jehovah to Kenyu, wrote this, "When free grace awoke me by light from on high." That's what happened to him. Free grace awoke him by light from on high. He comes to himself, and that's the result of free grace, not the reason for it. And child of God, as you hear this, and the Lord has led you differently than the next person, but in this sense, all are led in the same way. Where would you be apart from the free grace of God in your life? You'd still be sitting on the pigsty of your life, far from God, dead in trespasses and sins. Was it not free grace that awoke you? Perhaps it started many years ago in your youth. It's a blessing when the Lord does that. But maybe for some it came much later in life. The scales were ripped from your eyes spiritually so that you could begin to see things as they really are. And you came to yourself and you said, I perish with hunger. Notice the language. I perish. Not I'm a victim. I perish with hunger. It's my own fault is what he's saying. Child of God, that's what free grace brings you to putting the finger on your own sin, and confessing and owning what you are before him. That's what this man does. But the second thing that happens to him is then that he confesses. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He doesn't say, well, Father, I've sinned, but give me a second chance to be your son. No. He demotes himself. He downgrades himself. And he says, I'm not even worthy to be called a son anymore. I had so many privileges, so many blessings. I spurned them all. Now all I'm worthy to be called is a slave. What a wonder it is when a sinner owns his sin before the Lord, like David in Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's the work of the Spirit. Satan doesn't do that to people. That's God's work. And there are no excuses left. There are no stories. There are no lies. Just an honest confession of sin. That's what he does here. And then thirdly, this young man, he turns now towards that compassion of his father. He arose, we read, and went to his father. If there's one thing about conviction of sin, it's that it doesn't sit still. It's not content to just be. It goes out to God in prayer. From the heart. It will plead with him for mercy. It will confess all unworthiness. And yet it will plead on God's mercy and compassion. And that's why the Bible is full of texts from cover to cover, encouraging convicted sinners to turn to God, because the Lord's ears are open to their cries. Be encouraged. Don't think, well, he won't hear me. He will. It's throughout the Scriptures. He promises he'll hear you. We'll see him go, boys and girls, this miserable, poor prodigal. He's hungry. He's wearing rags for clothing. And notice in verse 22, the father has shoes put on his feet, meaning he's shoeless. He's lost everything. He's a ragged beggar. He looks maybe an awful lot like the people sitting around Jesus in verse 1. What will happen as he makes his way home? Well, we see that thirdly, experiencing the Father's compassion. Verse 20, it's the key verse. And he arose and came to his father, but we read, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. He was yet a far way off. It shows the Father was looking for him. It's like he was at his daily watch, waiting for this son to return. And that already shows his compassionate heart, doesn't it? He didn't look up one day and see his son stumble into the kitchen. No, he was daily looking out for him. Maybe you have a prodigal in your life, someone you're, again, concerned about, someone who's no longer attending church, who's living apart from God. You don't have to stand at the doorway of your house and look at the end of your driveway. But you can wait for that person at the throne of grace. You can pray for that person. And in that way, do what this father did daily. It's easy to give up. You say, well, what's the use? But God is a God who does wonders. We can testify of that also as a congregation. People who have returned. People who have been transformed. Well, this father's daily looking for him, and now that he sees him, he doesn't say, well, now there comes that son of mine. Let's see what will become of him. He'll need to come down a couple of pegs. No, what do we read? We read of a glorious experience of that father's compassion. When he was yet a great way off, he saw him and had compassion. Notice the order. He saw, it's him, and he's consequently filled with compassion. What's compassion? Compassion is never self-centered. Compassion is 100% focused on the needs, on the plight, on the pitiful condition of that other person. Compassion is when your heart goes out to someone, is to be filled with tender sympathy for the sufferings of another, motivated by love. He saw him, and the sight of him triggers a response of deep compassion. The Greek word splachnano is the first part of the long verb. It means intestines, in the very bottom of his being. It's a deep word. But notice here, in the bigger picture, as we step out of the story for a minute and we look back at the scene of the sinners and Jesus and the Pharisees, who's speaking these words? It's the Lord Jesus. And what do we read of the Lord Jesus so often? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Do you see it? Jesus himself does what he talks about in the parable. Notice the connection between his eyes and his heart. He saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. McShane again writes this: his eye affected his heart. Now you take who you are and all your sin. Think of your own life. You set beside that the fact that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then you remember that the eye of God affects his heart, and what's the picture that emerges? It's the picture of a Father God who, when he sees you, and he always does, has compassion. Do you ever think of yourself in this parable? He has compassion. Our thoughts of God can be that he is, well, somewhat distant and cold and unaffected by us terrible creatures in our sin. And it's true that God hates sin. But do you ever think about the fact that God made you? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He made you. Do you not think that he cares about you? Do you not think that he's, as he sees you, he's filled with compassion for sinners like you and like me? And if you still have doubt about this, consider Christ himself. We just read from Matthew 9, but we could also turn from Luke 15, ahead four chapters, to Luke 19. Look at verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. Here's Jesus riding a donkey towards Jerusalem, and he's about to descend the Mount of Olives down to the gates of Jerusalem. And we read there, verse 41, that he beheld the city and wept over it. His eye affects his heart. He sees and he weeps in compassion. Why should this remove doubt that God the Father has compassion towards a sinner like you? Well, because Christ came to show us the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In Christ, the Son of the Father, in Christ, the one who is the express image of his Father's person, we see the Father's heart. And so when he weeps over Jerusalem, he reveals the heart of God. And when he has compassion on the multitude, he reveals the heart of God. The Father. And so he has compassion on sinners like you and me. Is that not a motivator to turn to him? Just like this man in the parable. What else does the Father do? Well, he has compassion, but he doesn't stop there. Now we read he runs. Running. For a man of the status and the social standing of a landowner and a patriarch like this man was unacceptable in that society. Other people would run for him, but he would never run himself. But here he goes. He runs. Socially outrageous thing to do, but he's running down the road to his son, and he embraces him. We read he fell on his neck. The picture of the son, he crumples to the ground as he falls before his father, and the father falls down too, and he falls on his neck, and then he kissed him. It's not the kiss of formality. This is the kiss of compassion. And the Greek is in the continuous sense. He kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. Do you sense the compassion of the Father? Each kiss communicating love and forgiveness and compassion. And the son tries to stammer out his confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice, the son's confession is different than what he rehearsed in verse 19. He doesn't finish it. He doesn't talk about being made a hired servant. Why not? Well, he still felt unworthy. But in this compassion that he experienced, he saw that he was fully received and retained in his sonship by the Father. He saw it. He felt it in his Father's compassion. He was overwhelmed in this experience of his Father's compassion, and he couldn't get it all out. The words that he rehearsed fall away. He feels and experiences the compassion of his Father. But notice his Father doesn't even answer him. He's way ahead of him. He's already called his servants. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat and let us be merry. Let us be glad. Let us have a feast. Joy. This, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Congregation, we sang from Psalm 85 in Psalter 230. Beautiful psalm. Speaks of the Lord's goodness. And in Psalm 86, verse 5, the next psalm, the Lord says, "For thou, Lord," the psalmist says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." Ready to forgive. You see, when a sinner repents and turns to the Lord is ready to forgive. Don't think the Lord's a grudging forgiver, or that he's unwilling to pardon. He freely pardons all thy sins, Psalm 103. He casts your iniquities behind his back. What an experience of compassion this young man, this prodigal, felt as he was there in the feasting hall, back at his father's farm. It must have been overwhelming. But the story's not over. There's another one who's going to experience this compassion of the father, and that's the elder brother. You know the story? He finds out what's happening, and he gets angry. He says, "I'm not going in there." The father hears of it, and he comes out, and the boy, the son, says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet I never got a goat to go and have a party with my friends. But here comes this brother of mine, this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and here the fatted calf is donated to him." Seems logical, doesn't it? What's up, Dad? Why is this happening? What was the brother missing? Compassion and no love for souls. So different than the father. But he too experiences the compassion of the father as the father lovingly exhorts him and not only models this compassion, but shows it to him. He too experiences it. "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." It was meet. It was fitting that we should have a feast and make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And these words are tender. Words of compassion also for this older son. And there ends the story. What was Jesus' purpose? The story ends abruptly, and we don't actually hear the actual full ending. What happened to the oldest brother? Was he convinced? Did he turn away in disgust and himself never come back? You see, the story plays out live into the audience of Jesus. Harlots, publicans, Jesus, Pharisees. The publicans and sinners were just like that younger brother, great sinners drawn to the Savior's words of life. The Pharisees were just like that older brother with no concern for the souls of those publicans. Self-righteous. The Lord Jesus, he received sinners and he ate with them. And he was kindly answering the Pharisees by way of this parable. It's masterful. It's divine. And the people around would have to be blind not to see the application. He's modeling the compassion of God as he's speaking to these Pharisees. And he's saying, "You pick. I'm not going to tell you the answer, the ending. You pick." Because there's two possible responses the older brother will have. And Jesus never tells which one it is. He just leaves it in the hearts and minds of the Pharisees and all who heard this parable to think it over. How would you like the story to end? You fill in the ending, Jesus is saying, and how you fill it in will be very revealing of your own heart. If you want it to end with staunch rebellion and rejection of the Father's words, it shows where your heart is. If you want it to end with the Son saying, "Well, of course, Father, I will come in, and I'll rejoice," it shows where your heart is. Consider your heart. If the response had been given, we would accept it and walk away. It would not leave that pressure Christ, as it were, hands you the pen at the climax of this parable, and he says, you finish the story. Will you murmur on? You see, he exposes the loveless response to the salvation of sinners and these Pharisees, and in the process shows them their lost condition, but he leaves the door open for them. What grace, what compassion. That his unfinished story leaves the door of repentance and forgiveness open also to the Pharisees. It's like even right here, as he's speaking to the publicans and the harlots who have come, who have repented, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's a feast. They're making merry in heaven. And he's saying to the Pharisees, will you join us? And it's witheringly accusing of us when we look down our noses at others. We think that those outcasts of society are unworthy. Oh, let us not be like that. Let us be compassionate. We are no better. And these men, these Pharisees, would go on to crucify Jesus. But even in that crucifixion, what a grand display of the compassion of the Father for this sinful world, them included. By the end of this parable, one great theme remains clear for all to see. It's the Father's compassion. Why was the Son received? The Father's compassion. Why was there joy? Feasting? The Father's compassion. Why was there peace in the prodigal's heart? The Father's compassion. Why was the elder brother confronted with his own heart? The Father's compassion. Does this compassion move you to join the prodigal, to arise and go to this Father? So that you too may experience his compassion. He calls each one here tonight to turn to him for the first time or again and to experience the Father's compassion for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Great and compassionate God, how we need thy compassions, O Lord, thy compassions which fail not. We are so utterly unworthy, just like this prodigal, unworthy to be called thy son, a daughter or son of the king. And yet, Lord, we hear that glorious gospel proclamation. Behold, what manner of love, compassionate love, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Yet so unworthy. Humble us, Lord, we pray, and bring each one of us to confession and renewed confession of sin, and work with thy mighty Spirit in our hearts. Teach us thy way. Help us to love thee, Lord. Work thy love in our hearts, that we may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that each of us may be overwhelmed at the love, such great love that this Father showed and that the Lord Jesus then showed in real life from his parable, which in turn shows who God the Father is. Lord, we pray thee, humble our hearts and encourage us and draw us to thee with cords of love, freely pardoning all our sins. We pray for modern-day prodigals. Draw them back. Lord, they can be sitting right here in church with a prodigal heart. Oh, turn, we pray. And do thy work. Be with us in this week, Lord. Give each one of us what we need in our work and our activities. We pray again for Robert Stamm as he goes into surgery tomorrow. Lord, be with him. Support him and Sandra, and we pray thee to make all things well. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Closing Psalter is 444, 5 and 7, and the doxology is 230, 6 and 7.
Thank you.
Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.